بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآله محمد.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب المشرق والمغرب لا إله إلا هو فاتخذه وكيلا واصبر على ما يقولون واهجرهم هجرا جميلة وذرني والمكذبين أولي النعمة ومهلهم قليلا. After speaking a little bit about taking Allah as our agent, as the one who takes care of our affairs, the Quran concludes from that with a fa. Fa means so, do this, do that. Means based on what I said so far, based on what we said so far, this is what should happen now. What should happen? O Prophet of Allah, if you're going to take Allah as your agent, because He's the one, He's the only one in the heavens and the earth who is a Lord, taking care of your business, if stuff is in His hands, He's your wakil, He's your agent, He's taking care of business for you, fasbir. Now, things aren't going to go always your way. You're going to try your best to get the people to come towards you, but it's not going to be easy. What do you have to do? You have to practice fasbir, patience. You got to have sabr. And sabr, to be very frank and clear, if you don't have sabr, you don't have deen. Very simply put, we sometimes rush, we are sometimes impatient. In the story of Surah Yusuf, when Prophet Yusuf has gone through all of that hardship, has showed patience in front, in the face of all those tests that Allah put before him, which were not easy. For example, let me just say one of them. A young man who has grown up in the home of the Aziz of Misr, that very important figure of Misr, he's grown up there, he's inferior, he was a slave. They took him in, they're raising him, now he's approached, a young man is approached by a woman. We all know the story. Sometimes you tell yourself, you know what, I'll hang in there this one time and it'll be over, right? It's like going to the dentist or like going to the doctor or surgery or something like that. When they want to inject anesthetic to you, or anesthesia, they want to do that. What happens is, you say, okay, I'll take the shot, it'll hurt, it'll be a pinchy feeling, I'll suck it in, I'll keep it in there, and I won't cry like a baby. But then it'll be over, right? Alhamdulillah, it's over. But with Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, they say again and again and again and again, she kept coming. Not only did she come, now she brings her friends to prove to them why I failed. I couldn't get in the way of my love for Yusuf. Because now that you're making fun of me, my friends, I'm going to show you. Let me see what you do. And we all know the story. They cut their hands up when they saw Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam. Patience. So Prophet Yusuf has gone through all of this. In the end, he wants to conclude from his story. After everything now is going his way, he's now in charge of Misr, or at least he's in charge of a big portion of Misr. He says one thing that the Quran quotes. Prophet Yusuf says, إِنَّهُ مَنْ يَتَّقِي وَيَصْبِرْ فَإِنَّ اللَّهِ لَا يُضِيعُ أَجْرَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Two conditions. One, yes, we're always talking about taqwa and wajib and haram and taking care of that, listening, being obedient to Allah, passing Allah's tests. All of this is there, but you can't expect it to just happen once. Allah wants you to grow. It's like those people who go to the gym for one or two workouts and then they give up. The guy goes to the gym for like two workouts, he's got all this protein powder is stocked up at his house. He goes one or two workouts and he's like, and he drinks up all of that protein, and then now he expects the muscles to just tear his shirt open. No, it's not going to happen like that. You got to keep going again and again and again. Allah's going to keep testing again and again and again. In order to pass that test, you have to be patient. Prophet Yusuf says, "Man yattaqi," yes, whoever has the workout, "wa yasbir," is patient, that's when Allah will give them what they were after. So patience is a result of tawakkul, of taking Allah as your agent. If you've put your trust in Him, one. And two, you're doing your part, as was explained yesterday. Making sure that you do what is expected of you, your wadifa, your duty. Then you will leave the natija, the result, in Allah's hands. This is what our greats teach us. They say, don't worry about the natija, the result, what's going to happen. Who cares what the result is? What's important for us is to make sure that we're listening. We're doing what we're expected to do by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So patience, judging from all of this, patience doesn't mean to be a pushover. Sit there and let the circumstances decide for you. When people are smacking you in the head, just be patient. No, you gotta stand up, you gotta do what you gotta do. You can't expect Allah to physically come and like help you. No, no. He says, do your part. Be active, proactive. Don't be passive. Don't be a pushover and be patient. Be active, but at the same time, be patient. And that's funny, Cal. Usually the guys who are active are not that patient. No, no, both of them. Active and patient. Both of them together. There's many ahadith about patience. I just mentioned two of them. One is, رَأْسُ طَاعَةِ اللَّهِ الصَّبْرِ. رَأْسُ طَاعَةِ اللَّهِ الصَّبْرِ. At the top of the list of listening to Allah, obeying Allah, you will find sabr, patience. Without that, you can't even have ta'atullah. As-sabru min al-iman kar-ra'si min al-jasad. If you want to take the life of someone, one of the easiest ways is to get rid of their head. Without a head, there is no body, there is no life. The hadith says, your iman, which is everything to you, is like a body. A body has a head. If your iman was going to be incarnated in the body, the head of that body would be sabr, patience. You can't expect spirituality, you can't expect dunyawi felicity, you can't expect anything unless you have that sabr. Either we will have this sabr in this life, or you're going to have it in the next life. In the next life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He says that when we're punishing them, we will tell them, اسبروا أو لا تصبروا أو لا تصبروا. Have patience or don't have patience in the face of these punishments. It doesn't make a difference now. You didn't have the patience when it counted. Now it's too late. You're going to have patience now if you want. Have patience, don't have patience. So think about it. Someone there is having patience, but what good are they getting out of it? Nothing. So why not just do it here? Bismillah. Everything is about patience in this life. Marriage, patience. Parents, patience. Children, patience. Here in the verse it's saying, Tabligh, O Prophet, you want to go preach? Patience with these people. Everything is about patience. Everything, everything. Usually you find that in marriages, lots of times you see that it's just a matter of patience. They broke up just because they just weren't a little bit more patient. What does that patience mean? It means when you get angry, just leave the scene. Don't make sure that you get her or him back. Because you want to, really, I mean. Sometimes you feel like, if I don't get him or her back, I will not be able to breathe anymore. Some people, when they want to backbite, first they make it wajib to backbite, and then they'll backbite. What do I mean? That person will say, you know, if I don't backbite, it'll be so hard on me, I might die. And we all know to protect one's life is wajib. So in order to protect my life, I'm going to do this backbiting so that I don't die. So then it becomes wajib on them, and they do it. This is not real. This is not a good justification. This excuse will not be accepted. But some people, this is what they do. This is how they look at it. Same thing here. Lots of marriages, you feel that if they would understand what patience is all about, what life is all about, if some of the guys would man up more, to understand that they have to leave the scene, usually. They're the ones who will have to be a little bit more passive. Now, I'll probably get heat after this lecture. Lots of times you feel that this marriage would have been successful. It's all about patience, it's all about compromising, making sacrifices. فَاصْبِرْ عَلَى مَا يَقُولُونَ. So have patience when they're talking to you like that, in their mocking tone, in their condescending tone. Patience is one condition for you affecting the people. Another condition, وَهْجُرْهُمْ هَجْرًا جَمِيلًا. If you see that these people will not accept the truth no matter what, alright, leave them. Leave them, but when you leave them even, your leaving should be jameel. Your leaving should be beautiful and nice. Sometimes, I just said it right now, when you want to leave the scene so that when you tell kids, for example, your parents, if they make you upset, you're not allowed to disrespect, that's part of the test, even if you feel the haq and truth is with you. When you tell them, when they ask you, what am I supposed to do then? You say, okay, then leave the scene then. Because if you stay there, you'll say something that you're not supposed to say to your parents. What do? They say, okay, I'll leave the scene. But then when you see them leave the scene, that person slams the door, that kid slams the door and leaves. He didn't say anything, she didn't say anything. But she slammed the door and left. This is a hajar, this is a leaving, this is an abandoning, yes, but it's not a jameel one. It's an ugly one. The Quran says, if you're going to leave them, even here, this should show your character. It should be a manifestation of your high character, O Prophet. That even when you're leaving them, it should be beautiful. We have a verse in the Quran that some people even use the verse of the Quran in the wrong way. Look at this. We have a verse that goes like this. It says, وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنًا وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا السَّلَامًا. Those good servants of Allah, the merciful, are the ones that walk humbly on the earth. And when the ignorant ones address them, in a bad way of course, what do they say? قَالُوا سَلَامًا. They say something that is peaceful. They don't provoke more. Now it's interesting how some people even go this far. When you talk to them, like sometimes they joke about it, but sometimes seriously this is what they do. If you're talking to that person and then you say something that's a little off in their eyes, what do they say to you? They'll say salam. That means you're a jahil and I'm saying to you salam because the verse said, I have to say salam to you. That means you're dumb. But you, even through a verse of the Quran, they might be committing haram. You see to what extent? We can't fool ourselves. It has to be a jameel hajr. When you leave them in a jameel way. That's how the imams would do it. They would come, disrespect, use bad words sometimes. The imam would say, listen, if what you're saying is true, then may Allah forgive me, or may Allah change it. And if what you're saying is right, I don't know, may Allah forgive you for what you've said, and so on. Sometimes the person would come and start speaking ill, that imam would take him in, Imam al-Hasan for example, Imam al-Sajjad, we have stories. He would take that person in and say, what's wrong? Let me know what's wrong. Yes, we were out there, we were in the open, everyone was watching, you were trying to make a point. But now it's just you and me. Like, what's going on? He says, I'm alone in this city, I need help, and I have financial problems and so on. Well, what does it have to do with cursing the imam? So the imam would help them out, or maybe even not help them out. Just make a good gesture or say something nice to them, and then that was it. He would become one of their Shia. Very simple. اهجرهم هجرا جميلا ادعو الى سبيل ربك بالحكمه والموعظه الحسنه وجادلهم بالتي هي احسن. In Islam, the ends never justify the means. The Quran is saying, if you're going to call the people to Islam, three things you need to do. بالحكمه, wisdom, knowledge. It's not about emotions in the way that, like, I'm saying it because it's this and that, you got to listen to me. Hikmah, where's your reasoning? Give me your reasoning. One. Al-maw'idat al-hasana, preach them in a nice way. Al-hasana, wajadilhum billati hiya ahsan. When you argue in the best of manners, best of behaviors, the best of ways. It's not just, I have to get this guy on the right side, no matter what. Sometimes the opposite party, those who we oppose, we will begin to slander. We know we're on the right track, on the right path. We're going to use slandering to get them to come on our side. We're going to use backbiting others so that they come on our side. It's not necessarily like that. Yes, there is one exception. That if you ever see, and this is in the hadith of the Prophet, that if you see someone that is spreading bid'ah amongst the people, bid'ah, is destroying the deen, then you will have to try to bring them down as much as you can in the people's eyes. Not, this doesn't mean to give Islam a bad image. No, not that. But let the people know this person's flaws at least, so that they don't think that this person is infallible now. Let the people know what's going on, so that they're drawn away from them, or else they'll go after them. And you see this, even in the Ahlul Bayt, you see, and I gave this story that first night, that, or the second or third night of the lectures that we had, the Imam, he'll turn away from somebody, won't receive them, will frown and sulk, and will even speak to them in a low manner in front of others, so that others see that this person, the Imam broke him in front of them, because this person is all about bid'ah. Bid'ah means that you are misguiding the people. for the imams, for Allah, the first thing that's important is the deen. But does that mean I'm going to even destroy the image of Islam so that I can draw people towards Islam? No. Islam is the most valuable thing. That's why Imam Hussein left Mecca. He could have stayed in Mecca. None of Ashura would have happened. He left Mecca so that Islam would be saved. Because if he had stayed in Mecca, there would have been bloodshed in Mecca. They would have assassinated him in Mecca. That would have been sacrilege to the holy Kaaba. So he left for the purpose of Islam. Another verse, Surah Qalam, verse 4. وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. You are of a magnanimous character, O Prophet. That's the number one thing that counts for Allah. Sometimes we want to get Islam out there while we are destroying Islam in our own hearts. Brother, Islam came for you, for your heart. I have a heart full of jealousy. I have a heart full of grudge against my brothers. But we're all working and having a cause. We're all working for the cause. You have to be very careful about that. The one thing that the Prophet came for, بُعِثْتُ إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. I was sent for akhlaq. So now akhlaq is going out the door, but now I'm spreading Islam. It's good. Other people are benefiting from it. But I'm missing out on the main objective of Islam. Surah Al-Imran, verse 159. It is by Allah's mercy that you are gentle to them, O Prophet. Allah has given the Prophet, through his mercy, a good character. Had you been harsh, hard-hearted, surely they would have scattered from around you. I tell the brothers sometimes, we're working for Islam, we're working for the cause of Allah. But we can't dishearten our own people even. The people that we're working with. We have to give them confidence, we have to give them hope, we have to let them know you're doing a good job. Thank you for coming out. By the way, thank you for coming out, brothers and sisters. I don't know if I would attend lectures like the way some of you do, mashallah. May Allah bless you for that. Recite the salat for yourselves. The salawat tells me that, it just says it, that yeah, we are tired, but we're still coming for you. Alhamdulillah. There's a famous line by Imam Ali alayhi salam. He says, وَلَقَدْ أَمُرُّ عَلَى اللَّئِيمِ. These are all just examples so that we get how we're supposed to be. We see what the main objective of Islam is. وَلَقَدْ أَمُرُّ عَلَى اللَّئِيمِ يَصُبُّنِي فَمَضَيْتُ ثَمَّتَ قُلْتُ لَا يَعْنِينِ. It wasn't that funny. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, I pass by the la'im, the abase one, the low one, while he is slandering me, Imam Ali alayhi salam. فَمَضَيْتُ, I go by, I pass by. What do I say? I say, he didn't mean me. لَا يَعْنِينِ. He didn't mean me. It takes some patience to be like this though. This is exactly the opposite of what our culture in this, especially like in Western countries you'll see, or in America at least. Because, I mean, I know that growing up here, like in school, outside on the street, you look at somebody, say, what are you looking at? They'll tell you, what you looking at? And then you'll be like, sorry. It's like, no, what you looking at? And then if you show the slightest inclination towards starting something, something will be started. And one of these people will be on the ground after that. This is what the culture, this is exactly opposite to what the culture of Ahlul Bayt, Islam, is teaching us. If you pass by and you look at someone, he says, what you looking at? You say, I'm sorry, man, I'm sorry. You just run off. You run away. Run away. No, man, I gotta show him, I gotta teach him a lesson. Especially if he's smaller than you, I will teach him a lesson. Islam's not about that. Malik al-Ashtar alayhi al-Rahma, the greatest companion of Imam Ali, you could say in the sense of him in the battlefield, to the extent that Imam Ali has been narrated to say that what Malik al-Ashtar was to me was the same way I was for the Prophet. In the battlefield, who does the Prophet rely on the most? Of course, we all know Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. Just Malik al-Ashtar is the same for me. This man, with that power and strength and courage, he's walking in the markets of Sham, of Kufa, and then this young person starts slandering him. He's sitting with his buddies or some people, and he starts slandering him to get a laugh out of it. He doesn't know who Malik al-Ashtar is. Malik al-Ashtar passes by, he even throws like a little rock or pebble at him, you know, belittling him even more. So after Malik al-Ashtar passes by and goes, they tell him that, you know who that was? That was Malik al-Ashtar. So this youth, all of a sudden, he's just like, oh my God. Now, I don't know why he ran after Malik al-Ashtar to apologize to him. Was it out of respect, or maybe he was afraid that later on Malik al-Ashtar will get rid of him somehow, take care of business with him, take it outside? But Malik al-Ashtar hasn't grown up in such a culture. Malik al-Ashtar is the student of Imam Ali alayhi salam. They find, and this is a famous story, he finds Malik al-Ashtar in a masjid praying. He goes to him, falls to his feet, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Malik al-Ashtar says, what are you talking about? I forgave you right there. Just wanted to make sure Allah forgave you, that's why I came to the masjid, and I was praying for you too. Just because you're strong, just because you got influence, does not mean anything. It's zero, we're all zero before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person who understands that he's zero before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the rest doesn't matter to him or her. A culture that is based on the material life, materialism and all that, will tell you, no, make sure everyone knows you're the highest. Everyone's trying to be the highest, the greatest. They win championships. Next year he comes to win another championship. How many rings do you want? That's how we've been designed. We want more, we want more. If you want more, it's up there. It's not on this ground here, this planet. You won't find it. More is up there. It's like the father who... This is how you have to be. We have to be, inshallah. The verse is telling the Prophet, listen, when they mock you, when they make fun of you, leave them. Leave them in a good way. Act as if you didn't even hear what they said. Imam Ali says, I say I didn't even hear it. What does a dad do when his son has just learned like a bad word and says it in the house? Or God forbid, he says it to his dad even. His dad can either make sure he punishes his child for that and lets his child know you did something bad, and because of how bad it was, I'm punishing you. But if he's going to do that, since the word was a bad word, he's going to have to make sure he gives him a good beating, so he knows how bad it was. Or the father will just act as if he didn't even hear it. Because if he lets the kid know that I heard what you said, but he doesn't give him a good beating, that kid won't know the scale of how bad what he said was. So the father will say, you know what, just let it go completely. This is kind of what Islam wants us to do. Of course, there's always exceptions. Sometimes you have to address the issue. There's an issue. I hope we all know this, right? We know what I'm speaking. There's always exceptions, and that's why we have the aqal to understand. There's sometimes exceptions. Sometimes the issue has to be addressed. But in normal circumstances, when you can go by and fix the problem somewhere, some other way, like the father says, you know, I'll fix it up later. I'll sit down and talk to him later. I'll ask him where he learned it from. When he can do that, then he will overlook that punishment. This is how Islam wants us to be. وَذَرْنِي وَالْمُكَذِّبِينَ أُولِي النَّعْمَةِ وَمَهِّلْهُمْ قَلِيلًا. Next verse. Here, the tone starts changing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah starts getting angry. Before this, sabr. Before this, uhjurhum hajran jamila. I want you to leave them in a good way. We had all of that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you can sense the leniency. You can sense the flexibility of Allah here. But now the next verse. The next verse is narrowing down in who Allah is talking about. This is important. I want you to pay attention here. Before this, it was the normal people. The people, they have so many problems. They're struggling with so many issues in their lives, O Prophet. If they say something bad, if they turn away from you, they don't want to listen to you, it's not their fault. But now I'm going to narrow it down to a specific group of people. There's a specific group of people that, no, they are not off the hook that easily. Allah is not very lenient with them. Who are they? They are the ulil na'ma, the ones who are rich and they have lots of blessings. They don't have that many problems in their lives. The only problem they have in their life is, why don't I have, if he's a guy, for example, he's super rich, I want more than just one sister. Right? For marriage, of course, not biological sister. I want more trophies, if you know what I mean. That's what they say. I have enough wealth. I'm not going to pay my monetary dues. I have everything, but I'm going to go to places I'm not supposed to be found in as a Muslim. All right. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, the tone changes. This person has no reason to go against the truth when the truth comes to him. And it's interesting how you find in this verse that Allah, to make sure that everyone senses that upsetness, He changes even it goes from third person to first person. Before this is saying, let them go, let the Lord talk about, deal with them and so on. Here it says, leave me with them. Allah's angry now as if. ذَرْنِي وَالْمُكَذِّبِينَ Leave me with those who are wealthy, those who have lots of blessings, but they are still mukadhib. They deny the truth. They reject the truth. What's interesting how you usually in the Quran, other verses that I'll recite too, you will find that it was the wealthy who stood against the Prophet. Usually the poor, those who are barefoot, they're the ones who go after the Prophet. They don't have anything here. They're like, at least let me secure my akhirah. If it's true, which it is, and I have conviction in it that it's true, they're the ones who would follow the Prophet. It's usually the wealthy ones, the ones who are well off, that are against the Prophet. Now, it doesn't mean that that this is universal and all wealthy people are bad. No. But look at how the Quran talks. Surah Saba, verse 34. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا فِي قَرْيَةٍ مِّن نَذِيرٍ إِلَّا قَالَ مُتْرَفُوهَا إِنَّا بِمَا أُرْسِلْتُمْ بِهِ كَافِرُونَ That in the Quran you see, we did not send a warner, meaning a prophet, or maybe even more than that, but prophets for sure. We did not send a warner to any town without its affluent ones saying, without the wealthy ones saying, we indeed disbelieve in what you have been sent with. We have to be a little careful, not saying it's bad, but they have to be a little bit more careful, the ones who are affluent. Zukhruf 23. And so it has been that we did not send any warner to a town before you without its affluent ones saying, we found our fathers following a creed, and we are indeed following in their footsteps. The story of Qarun is also an interesting one. There's an interesting point in it that you won't even have today. Inna Qarun kana, Surah Qasas verse 76. Inna Qarun kana min qawmi Musa, fabagha alayhim. Wa ataynahu min al-kunuzi ma inna mafatihahu latanu'u bil-usba. This is an interesting verse. How many of you would like to have so much money that when you put that money and gold in safes, you can't carry that safe anymore? It's so heavy. That's pretty good. But Qarun wasn't even happy with that. Qarun shot for the stars. Qarun, his wealth, the Quran says this, his wealth was so much that the keys to the safes that he had were so heavy that groups of men couldn't carry those keys. مَفَاتِحَهُ لَتَنُوءُ بِالْعُصْبَ Usba means like a group of big guys, strong people. They couldn't carry the keys to his wealth. This is not metaphorical. This is very, very literal here. It's not talking about something in the heavens and in the skies. It's talking about right here. But this Qarun that has so much wealth that the keys are so heavy, think about it. You don't see that today. Today they're just throwing out their dollar bills and their hundreds and stuff, right? Think about it. Back then if there was a media, you'd see Qarun pushing keys on the ground, making videos out of it, just to show off his wealth. But this Qarun, what does he end up? He ends up being swallowed by the earth, him and his home. He comes out, he's like, you know what, I don't think God is anybody. The people are telling him, woe to you. Remember woe to you I talked about yesterday? Woe to you. Allah has given you this. He says, no, I got it out of my own knowledge. I gained all of this because of myself. Anyway, he starts going against Prophet Musa. He goes against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Bagha alayhim, the Quran says. Eventually, he ends up being swallowed by the earth. Not only him, his house, his wealth. And then it says the people that were wishing they were in his shoes before, once this happened, they were happy that they weren't in his shoes. they learn that there's an akhirah, there's something more important. See, Qarun was wealthy. Yes, usually it's the wealthy. In no way am I saying that being wealthy is bad. As a matter of fact, there are some who buy their akhirah with their wealth. It's something we have to push for, as a matter of fact, but we just have to know how to spend it, inshallah. The reason is very clear why these people do this. They're the ones, the first ones to go against the prophets, because the prophets come, they say, you're not allowed to enslave the people. You're not allowed to have the people serve you and be them being at your disposal for your own desires. That's number one. Number two, you want to follow me? Number one thing you got to do is you got to give up all the good stuff that you had before. That's haram. Lots of the good stuff out there is haram, brothers and sisters. You and me are sitting here right now. Why? Because we like fasting? We like listening to lectures? Maybe you guys like listening to lectures? It's not about that. We care about something that's more important to come. We're greedy, actually, in a good way. We're greedy. We want more for ourselves. We're not satisfied with the limited pleasures of here. That's why we're giving up some of the pleasures here for the more pleasure that we're going to get there, inshallah. Inshallah. So it's not about us not knowing what's good and not what's not good. But those people who only see this life, yeah, for sure, they're going to stand in the face of the prophets and they'll say, we're not going to listen to you because we've got to give up a lot of the good stuff that we have. The reason is very clear why the wealthy were against the prophets. And that's where the story of Walid bin Mughayrah comes in. Walid bin Mughayrah is one of those wealthy, influential noblemen of Mecca. The prophet comes. If this person had become Muslim, lots of people would have changed and would have become Muslim. In the beginning, in the advent of Islam, what happens? The prophet stands next to the Kaaba, recites Quran. People are being drawn towards him. He comes. They ask him to go and see what's going on. Walid bin Mughayrah comes. Very influential. Very, very wealthy. The Quran talks about his wealth. He comes. Listens to the prophet, later on goes and says, you know, he's just, this is what he says is not a miracle. What he says is just man, the word of man. It's not the word of God. The Quran says, we're going to throw him in the saqar. What is the saqar? Lawahatun lil bashar. It scorches the skin. A person like this, who knows the truth, the only reason why he goes against it is because he doesn't want to give up what he has. This person will have to pay the price. These types of people will be scorched by the hellfire. Not those people who the truth doesn't reach them, they don't know what's going on, and so on. On the other hand, you have those who are weaker, are the ones who believe. So if I'm sitting here today, I'm kind of, you know, I see how people are wealthy, I'm upset and stuff. It's all right. We fall into that category that the Quran talks about. Those who were not wealthy, but still listened to the prophets. This means that those who are wealthy and listen to the prophets, they also have a very high status. But who are those? What are those verses about those that speak about those who are not very well off, but they were the ones who would listen to the prophets? قال الملأ الذين استكبروا من قومه للذين استضعفوا لمن آمن منهم أتعلمون أن صالحا مرسل من ربه قالوا إنا بما أرسل به مؤمنون. The elite ones with wealth and power of his people who were arrogant said to those who were abased, those who were weak, those who were not influential, who had faith, do you know that Salih has been sent by his Lord? They're kind of like mocking. Yeah, did you know that Salih has been sent by his Lord, Prophet Salih? What is Prophet Salih known for? The story of that camel. Inshallah, we know that story. They said, we indeed believe in what he has been sent with. Yes, we know Salih has been sent by his Lord, and that's why we believe in him. The poor ones, the abased ones, the ones that were weak, they're the ones who believe. And then the verse goes on to say, they said, from what I remember, after that, once they said, we believe, the ones who are mocking, they said, yeah, but we know he's sent by his Lord, but we don't believe. The ones who aren't wealthy usually are the first ones to go towards the Prophet. They've seen enough oppression. But does that mean, one, that being poor, that having hardship in life is something to shoot for? Of course, that's not what it means. This goes back to what I was talking about yesterday. You have to try your best to be as well off as you can, as spiritual as you can, as serving of the cause that you can. As a matter of fact, sometimes those who were weak, because of their weakness, they will end up in the hellfire. That is very bad. That is khasirat dunya wal akhirah. They've lost out and missed out on the dunya and the akhirah. Both. The Quran talks about them too. So we have to be very careful. I have a lot to say here. Let's see if we can go through it. Just because you're weak doesn't mean you're off the hook. We have different categories of weak, the weak ones that the Quran talks about. We have to be careful not to be on any of these categories. Number one, some of the weak just blindly follow their superiors and stronger ones without even asking, without at least embracing the truth with their hearts. This is very dangerous. This is khasrat dunya wal akhirah. Look at the verse. I'm going to read through it very fast because I don't want to bore you, but it's long. It's like a few lines long. The faithless say, "We will never believe in this Quran, nor in what was revealed before it. But if you were to see when the wrongdoers are made to stop before their Lord, casting the blame on one another." That day is an interesting day, brothers and sisters. It might be a good idea for a movie to be made where the Quran is painting different pictures of Akhirah to put these out there so that people see. They're blaming one another. They're dragging them. They're blaming one another. Those who were abased, the weak ones, what will they say? Will say to those who were arrogant, "Had it not been for you, we would surely have not been, we would have been faithful. We would have been mu'mineen. It's your fault." Those who were arrogant will say to those who were abased, "Did we keep you from guidance after it had come to you? Sure, you were weak, but we don't have influence over the hearts." Some people, they take their weakness as an excuse. "No, you were guilty yourselves." Those who were abased will say to those who were arrogant, "Rather, it was your night and day plotting." The fact that you were plotting day and night today, unfortunately, our youth, the Muslim youth, they are being plotted against. The least to take their iman from them. The least to give them a form of Islam that's very watered down, where lots of haram happens, but at the same time, you're still Muslim. That sounds like the Jewish people that are out there nowadays that you hear. He says, "Yeah, I'm Jewish by birth." But nothing of this person is Jewish. None of the rules of Judaism they go by. He's just Jewish by birth. This, just having the name of being a Jew is not enough to be Jewish. Islam, same thing. To be a Muslim, a mu'min, doesn't mean you're just born into it and just, "I have a hijab, that's it." But like everything else, I don't want to give examples. Harams left and right, or a guy has a beard, but lots of haram is happening left and right. It's not about that. It's not just about having that Islamic appearance that makes you Muslim. But this is what's being plotted, brothers and sisters, that we have to be careful about. "Rather, it was your night and day plotting when you prompted us to believe, disbelieve in Allah and to set up equals to Him," the weak ones are saying. "They will hide their remorse when they cite the punishment." So they're fighting each other. They know the punishment is coming. But then when the punishment comes and now they're seeing it, they swallow. You know how when you're scared in the cartoons they show something to somebody, they swallows like the Adam's apple goes up and down? That's when they swallow. And they just don't know what to do anymore. They just see it coming. "They will hide their remorse when they cite the punishment. And we will put iron collars around the necks of the faithless. Shall they be requited except for what they used to do themselves?" This is just what they used to do. We're just giving them. We warned them that what you do here, you're building stuff there. We're just giving back to you what you sent for yourself. You're just sowing the fruits of what you planted yourself. Very simple. I didn't want to punish you. I just let you know that I've put you somewhere. Whatever you do is going to have a manifestation somewhere else. I'm just letting you know I sent the prophets. Be careful what you're sending for yourself. Have respect for yourself. That's one. Another one. The conversation between Shaytan and those who followed him. That was Surah Saba, verses 31 to 33, by the way, what I recited. Now this one, Surah Ibrahim, verse 22. The conversation between Shaytan and those who followed him. When the matter is all over. So apparently that means that when the day of judgment has happened, and then hell and heaven are there. Those who have to go to hell are in hell. Those who have to go to heaven have gone to heaven. Shaytan will say, indeed Allah made you a promise. And it's interesting how Shaytan starts the dialogue here. Allah made you a promise that was true. And I too made you a promise. But I failed you. I lied to you. Allah didn't lie to you. I lied to you. I had no authority over you. There was no way I could force you. All I did was I whispered and you listened. What a loser. I cannot respond to your distress calls anymore. I'm burning myself. Now you're calling for help. I mean, so do not blame me, but blame yourselves. I cannot respond to your distress calls, neither can you respond to my distress calls. Indeed, I disavow your taking of me a partner for Allah before. You thought I could do something for you? No, nothing. And then the verse ends with, there is indeed a painful punishment for the wrongdoers. So there are some weak ones. Just because they are whispered to. Just because they're told to do something, they do it. Just because you're weak doesn't mean that, at least in your heart, you shouldn't be on the right side. This is khasrat dunya wal akhirah. There's other people, they're not this bad, but they still have other problems. In their heart, they have embraced the truth, but they're still lacking somewhere else that inshallah I'll talk about tomorrow. There's two more groups left that we have to address, and a very important and relevant point that relates to us, being in the West especially, inshallah. Walhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Salawat Muhammad.